So as I mentioned at the beginning of the last talk, and you know, as we celebrate this Eucharist today, you know, throughout it, we just want to ask the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, just to seal the graces that He has given us on this retreat. that we would walk forth with the freedom that He has given us, with the healing that He has given us, with the love that He has given us. And so we just, we bring that prayer to the Eucharist this morning. And we pray with confidence. You know, like I said, we pray for resurrection gifts. We pray for resurrection healing. And our God is the God who conquered death. Our God is the God who won the greatest victory ever fought. And you know, the readings for today, you know, they just really, you know, obviously this is World Mission Sunday, okay, and so. But the readings, especially the first reading, and these others, just really convey the need for us to give glory to God. You know, the need for us to express that. Healing that happens in the heart. You know, what does the Lord want to do with that? You know, obviously that healing, He wants to live in that. He wants us to share it. According to His will, according to how He is inspiring us to do that in the given moment, you know, and and so maybe you're not in that place right now to, you know, share with others, you know, the specific, you know, graces that you've received or, you know, any particular healing that you've experienced. You know, maybe that's not where you're at this point, and that's okay. That's fine. But when the Lord puts it on your heart to share that, if He does that and when He does that, you know, we just pray that you be fearless and just, not worry about being embarrassed and any of that stuff, not being gripped by fear, anything of that nature. So, you know, we heard in the first reading, okay, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. basically, I am the Lord your God. There is no other. You know, just that one basic truth. There is no one else for us to turn to. I mean, there is only one God, and we know Him. He died for us. He revealed Himself to us. He revealed the inner life of the Trinity. He revealed His love for the Father. We know that God. We know our God, and there is no other. Isaiah really reinforces for us in our minds. And so that is a bit of a challenge for us because, you know, in the continual journey of healing, you know, we're always wanting to come back to self-reliance. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. You know, otherwise the Lord's not going to be happy with me, or He's not going to give me His love, or, you know, all of that stuff. No, the Lord is God. Let's just let Him be God and let Him guide. And so in the psalm that we sang, tell His glory among the nations, you know, tell His glory among the nations. So again, going back to what I said earlier, just the importance of revealing, just sharing with others, if, you know, whether it's healings or whether it's experiences from this retreat, but really just sharing with others our faith, sharing with others how grateful we are for our faith. And I'll just say, you know, Catholics, are good at a lot of things, but in my mind, we struggle to share our faith with others. We struggle to share our faith with each other. Just talk to each other about our faith, you know? And so I just, you know, one of my prayers is just that, you know, going forward, that we all find that, you know, comfort zone, if you will, or group of individuals or friends where we're comfortable just sharing our faith, where we're just comfortable sharing our faith and receiving that support from others and being able to give that support to others. Okay, so sharing our faith is big. And then also praying with each other. You know, definitely we pray with each other as we have multiple times, the rosary, the chaplet, the liturgy, the hours, all very beautiful. The celebration of the Eucharist, it's the perfect prayer because it's the prayer of Jesus himself. It's Jesus offering himself to the Father, and we get to be caught up into that. We get to be participants in that. We get to unite our sacrifices, our offering, our lives with the Lord's. And so this is the perfect prayer, and so we are all very much, and especially on Sunday, you know, just praying with each other, praying with each other and with our Lord to the Father, offering ourselves to the Father. But even outside of this, when we go outside those doors, we need to pray with each other, you know, and in specific ways. And so hopefully it was a good experience for you, for some of you to be prayed with. I'm just so grateful that we found individuals that were, I mean, and they were just very willing to help with that. So that's in my mind, a grace of the retreat. St. Paul says this in the second reading we heard. He says in his first letter to the Thessalonians, says, brothers and sisters, he refers to them as brothers and sisters loved by God. Okay? We give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering you in our prayers, unceasingly calling to mind your work of faith and labor of love and endurance and hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before God and our Father, knowing, brothers and sisters, loved by God, how you were chosen. St. Paul, hear the confidence in that. Knowing, brothers and sisters, loved by God, how you were chosen. We've talked about that. We've mentioned that many times, really, just how important it is that we understand that we are loved by God, that we just open ourselves up to that we just allow that to happen. passage from Matthew, you know, we can see how in the Pharisees, they're really just stuck in, they just can't figure out this kind of love, you know. That's not trying to, they can't figure out how love is superior to all, you know, and, you know, God's love is superior to all. And so they're trying to trip up Jesus. They're trying to, as we listen to their words, it's interesting how they say, "We know you are a truthful man." And so we hear it, this whole statement just reeks of false humility. It reeks of ingratiating, patronizing, you know, self-righteousness, insincerity, just placating the Lord. All of that just comes through in these words. "Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And you are not concerned with anyone's opinion, for you do not regard a person's status. tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not? So when we hear that, it's interesting because we hear truth in that. You know, it's interesting what they did discover about our Lord. And this is refreshing. This is refreshing for us. Okay, it's consoling, it's encouraging, builds us in confidence that we can trust in a Lord who teaches the way of God in accordance with the truth and is not concerned with anyone's opinion. Okay, so this is the God that we can rely on, that we do rely on, that we turn to over and over. Okay, and they say, and you are not concerned with anyone's opinion, for you do not regard a person's status. Another great truth, how observant they were to see that they don't, you know, Jesus, what he wants is hearts. He wants hearts. He wants salvation. He wants total conformity to the Father's will. And so he's not concerned about anything else. And that's refreshing to us because, you know, we could say a lot of influences in our lives. You know, we don't have to worry ourselves about the opinions of others. Okay? We don't have to worry about the status of others or allow that to have any influence on us. Again, all about identity. We are beloved sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And that's really what comes through in my mind at the last statement where Jesus says, then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. So that last part, to God what belongs to God. Okay, so the image on the coin was Caesar's. The image on each one of you, on each one of us, brothers and sisters, is God's image. God's image is stamped into each one of us. That is our identity. That is who we are. We are the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father who has loved us by sending his Son to die for us. And again, we get to celebrate that once again. We get to celebrate, we get to participate in that offering today. And so we give God gratitude and we give him glory. We give him our life. Because this is, you know, repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Well, repay to God what belongs to God. I give you, God, my life. God, I give you everything. Because all of this is gift. I give it back to you. I give it back to you to do as you will. So we're called to just give to God what belongs to God. But we hear the identity in that. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And this is something that John Paul II, you know, as we've already referred to in the talks, just, you know, and others, other passages from Scripture and so forth, just that we are the Father's beloved. And just, you know, knowing that this is October 22nd and wanting also to celebrate a little bit of the feast day of St. John Paul II. I told you that my dad had Lou Gehrig's disease. One of the blessings during that time, when I went back to Rome for the second year of study, just before the classes were to start, I had the blessing of being able to bring my parents over there for like 9 days or something. And so my dad, you know, he was starting to feel the effects of, you know, and we had actually had a wheelchair that he didn't want to use, you know, and we, you know, the only time actually that we used it was, so he was able to walk, but he was not very steady, you know, and in Rome, that's not a great combination, okay? But it was amazing. I mean, he would will himself to things. And then at 1 o'clock, we just have to say, okay, you need to go rest. And he would go and rest. And my mother and I would go walk around and see the sights. But, you know, we'd tell him the plan for the day and he would will himself to different things. And one time he did, he fell. He was standing there, just lost his balance. And I don't know how he didn't break a bone. It was like he just kind of rolled onto the concrete, onto the cobblestones. I don't know. I mean, just, he was not hurt and it was just amazing. But, one of the opportunities we had was actually going to San Giovanni Rotondo. And so I took them down there and then, and this was, it just could not have planned it better. Could not have planned it better. The Saturday that we were there was actually the first feast day that could be celebrated of Blessed Padre Pio, okay? September 23rd, it was the first time, you know, it was the first celebration of his feast day since he had been beatified. And so we were there on that day, and I don't even remember trying to get, you know, target that date. I don't remember how that all, but anyway, so I got to celebrate Mass down in the crypt and even got to insert the name Padre Pio, Blessed Padre Pio. And in the Eucharistic prayer. And so he and my mom were there, and I tell you, that was a huge, huge gift for him, for us. And then from there, we drove up the coast to Assisi. We got to spend a day there, and then came back on Sunday, late Sunday night. And God bless him, Bishop Emeritus Fabian Bruskowitz at the time. He was the bishop at the time, and I know he had some influence in getting us to an audience with the, be able to meet St. John Paul II. And so that next Monday morning, we were able to go up and meet him in the one of the halls there. There was a line of people, and I got to kneel down before St. John Paul II. And I was determined to look in his eyes. You know, I did not want to look at anything else but his eyes. You know, and since then I'm kind of like, who are you to be looking in his eyes, you know? I mean, but it was just, I don't know that I can really describe it. I don't know that it wasn't like a huge stirring in my heart, but it was just he was just available. He cared, you know, you could tell that. And so I said something to the effect of, Holy Father, I'm a priest from Lincoln, Nebraska. And he said, you are from America. And I said, yes, Holy Father. And I turned and I said, these are my parents. And they came over and I was going to get up and let them kneel down in front of him. And the photographers behind us were going, no, you stay there. So somehow we had three of us on this kneeler or two kneelers, whatever it was. And he looks at my dad and just says, this is your son? And my dad didn't say anything. He just, this, you know. And the Holy Father puts his hand on his shoulder, just pat him on the shoulder. And he gave us some rosaries, and that was the meeting. But incredible blessing, incredible, incredible, incredible. And I praise God for that. But, you know, since then I think of that. Okay, so the talk was just on redemptive suffering. St. John Paul II showed us redemptive suffering. He didn't care that he was Pope and that he was drooling at the end of his life, wasn't able to walk without assistance or at all even. He didn't care that he was the most visible person in the whole universe. And he let people see it. So what? You know, he gave us that example of redemptive suffering. And so, but the thought has come to mind since then. I have my dad kneeling with Lou Gehrig's and the Holy Father with what came out as Parkinson's. And just two great examples in my mind of redemptive suffering. And, you know, obviously, as we know, the greatest healing that's going to come to us. We get bits and pieces of it. We cry out for it. We expect it with our faith and with our prayer. But the greatest healing is going to be heaven. The greatest healing is going to be heaven. You know, as we go forward, you know, as we go on from this retreat, and I would like to return to something, you know, I had already quoted it, but I would like to return to something that St. John Paul II, and I'll end with that. But ahead of that, I just want to say, okay, that when I was on my 8-day Ignatian retreat here, about 2 or 3 days before the end, okay, there were things that were coming to mind, like, you know, the whole thing of the phone blowing up, you know, or it was like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe how much stuff I'm going to have to do when I get off this retreat. I'm like, I could feel anxiety building up and coming on. And, but there had been a meditation that I had on the calming of the storm. Right? And so one thing I did is I renounced that anxiety. I'm like, this is not from God. This is not from God. Right? But I also had this meditation on the calming of the storm that gave me some consolation. And what had occurred to me during that meditation is, and as you recall, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, right? And the storm's going on. And eventually they wake him up and say, save us, right? And usually that's what we focus on is, I'm in this middle of the storm. Jesus, please save me. But this thought came to mind. Jesus, I mean, he fully intended to sleep through that storm, seems, right? If they hadn't woken him up, he would have just slept through it. So this thought came to mind, Jesus, if you're going to sleep through that storm, I'm just going to get in the back of the boat and I'm going to lay down right next to you and just let the storm play out. If you can be that confident, I'm just going to do the same thing, right? Another thought, think of the Transfiguration. So many times when we have a retreat, maybe if you've been on other retreats, you know, and I would just say sometimes we think of the Transfiguration where the Lord takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain apart from everyone else. And in a certain way, that's what Jesus has done for all of us in this weekend. He has been so kind, so loving as to take us, just give special attention to each one of us at the top of that mountain. And then it's often said, okay, then you got to go down the mountain, though, too. Can't stay there forever, right? Well, this thought also came to me during that retreat, because the lie is that Jesus stays on the mountain and we come down the mountain. No, Jesus came down the mountain with Peter, James, and John. He walked with them as they came down the mountain. And so I just, if that helps, I hope it does, but just know that Jesus walks with you after this retreat. Finally, I just want to end with St. John Paul II's his homily again in Toronto, July 28th, 2002. And again, as I read this, really, I've already read it, but as I read this, okay, let's try to look at it from the standpoint of all of us are children. All of us are youth before God, okay? All of us are children. He says, this was in Toronto, July 28th, 2002, the Mass that ended World Youth Day. Although I have lived through much darkness under harsh totalitarian regimes, I have seen enough evidence to be unshakably convinced that no difficulty, no fear is so great that it can completely suffocate the hope that springs eternal in the hearts of the young. You are our hope. The young are our hope. Do not let that hope die. Stake your lives on it. We are not the sum of our weaknesses and failures. We are the sum of the Father's love for us and our real capacity to become the image of His Son. And he finished with a prayer at the end of that that I didn't read earlier, and I'm going to read it now. He says, I finish with a prayer. O Lord Jesus Christ, keep these young people in your love. Let them hear your voice and believe what you say, for you alone have the words of life. Teach them how to profess their faith, bestow their love, and impart their hope to others. Make them convincing witnesses to your gospel in a world so much in need of your saving grace. Make them the new people of the Beatitudes, that they may be the salt of the earth and the light of the world at the beginning of the third Christian millennium. Mary, Mother of the Church, protect and guide these young men and women of the 21st century. Keep us all close to your maternal heart. Amen.